Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Guys, I love Easter. I love Easter because I'm alive, and I mean that literally. 2 weeks before Easter, 5 years ago, I ended up in the hospital with a heart rate of 35. And what had happened is that Sunday morning, I kind of jogged from my car to the door, do that every weekend. And as I was jogging in, my legs, knees kind of buckled out from under me. And I stopped and I thought, well, that's really odd. I felt fine, so I just kind of ignored it and went on in and got ready for the weekend service. And then before church starts, I always come in here and I pray up and down the aisles and into the balcony. I'm praying for you guys. And so I pray throughout the auditorium, and then I go over to the stairs and I jog up the stairs and pray for the balcony. Well, I jogged up the stairs and both legs gave out and I fell on the ground. And I sat there on the ground for a minute and I thought, this is the oddest thing because I feel fine. And so I thought, boy, if this doesn't get any better, I need to go to the doctor tomorrow and see what's going on. So I went through the service. Everything was fine. Told Sandy about it. And so on Monday, I called the doctor, and I went in. And the nurse was taking my pulse, and she did it three times. And I obviously, I could tell something was wrong. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, it's the lowest pulse rate I've ever taken. And she said, you need to lay down on the table. I'm going to do an EKG. Laid down. She hooked me all up. And so the EKG started, and she's reading it, and she dropped it and ran out of the room. I'm like, okay. And a couple minutes later, the doctor comes in, and he picks it up, and he's looking at it, and he said, Steve, you're headed to the hospital. And I sat up on the edge of the table, and I said, what? And he said, you're going to get a pacemaker today. And I mean, it was just so surreal. I mean, I thought I was going in and he was going to tell me to take more vitamins. And instead, he's saying, you're going to the hospital and you're getting a pacemaker today. And it was just like, my first response was, Doc, I've got a house full of people coming over for dinner tonight. Can't we do this later in the week? And he's like, no, you're going to the hospital. In fact, we're calling the ambulance right now and they're going to come get you. And I'm like, whoa, hold the boat. I said, let's call my wife. She'll come get me and take me. And he finally agreed, and she took me. I got to the hospital. I'm walking in. They're coming out with wheelchairs. What are you doing walking? And the gravity of it was just not hitting me. And so the next day, that day was just a day of surreal. It was trouble. It was hard. And so then the next day, I was just kind of quiet, silent. Didn't talk to a lot of people. They were doing all kinds of tests on me. And they did an angiogram to see if my arteries were clogged. And they came back in and said, nope, your arteries are clean, so we know it's not heart disease, but that you have an electrical problem with your heart, and so it's a second-degree blockage. We're going to have to put the pacemaker in. More tests came on. Again, I was just very quiet, introspective, I think. Then I got this migraine headache. And so much so that they're worried that I've got a brain bleed, so they take me in for a CAT scan. They come out and they say, well, it's just a migraine. I'm like, I knew that. And then anyway, so then they take me to surgery to put the pacemaker in. And so that day, again, it was a long day, and it was just a hard day. And it was a quiet day, a silent day, as I thought about the uncertainty of what all was going on. And then the next day was a day that I began healing, and I went home, and after a while, and then the next weekend was Easter, and I was going to preach Easter. I had never missed an Easter, and so I preached that next weekend. And so that was 5 years ago, and I got to tell you guys that in that 5 years, I think my preaching is more electrified than it has ever been before. There were several days of mixed emotions. Day one was surreal, a day of trouble. Day two was uncertainty of silence. And day three was a day of deliverance. And in the same way, Easter's story, it's not a one-day story. The Easter story is a three-day story. Day one is trouble. Day two is silence. And day three is deliverance. There is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Listen, have you ever had one of those days where things just didn't turn out the way you thought they would? Maybe you had your own health scare, or possibly your shattered dreams came in the form of divorce papers or even financial bankruptcy. Maybe you thought you would be married by now, or you find yourself working for minimum wage when you studied to be an engineer. Listen, guys, no one ever has dreams of growing up and losing a child, or getting cancer at 42, or divorced twice before you're 45, or downsized at 56, or being all alone at 62. But regardless of what life dishes out to you, the scriptures say that there is hope. And that's what this series is going to be about for these next 6 weeks. In fact, Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So Paul said, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What does that even mean? He's telling us, guys, that the real person, the real you and the real me, is the inner person. This body that we live in is temporal. This body that we live in is just a tent. It's a shell. But the real person, the real you, is our heart and our soul and our character. And yet we live in this body, and yet even though we know it's only a temporary home, we seem to be more concerned with taking care of the outer shell than we are taking care of the inner person. In fact, Paul said the body, the temple, the shell is wasting away. And friends, sooner or later, every one of us are going to wither up like a prune. And if you don't think what I'm telling you is correct, would you just turn now and look at the person next to you? Please don't stare, it's rude. The bones begin to get brittle, the skin begins to wrinkle, age spots begin to appear everywhere. If you're over 30 years old, guys, you're losing tens of thousands of brain cells every single day. In fact, if we get real quiet, you can actually hear those brain cells dying. Your hair stops growing where it's supposed to, and it begins to grow in the most awkward of places. I realize that some of you in this room, you're absolutely clueless to what I'm talking about. You're not even 30 years old, so you think it's never going to happen to you. But friends, those of us who are older and much wiser, we want you to know it's going to happen to you, and we can't wait. We live in a society that is obsessed with renewing their outer shell. Billions of dollars a year, that's billions with a B, billions of dollars a year are being spent on makeup, hairstyles, teeth, eyewear, tattoos, Botox, implants, tucks, clothes, and shoes just to make the outer shell look good. Oh, and we diet and exercise to try to cheat death and keep that shell alive as long as we possibly can. But friends, we've got to realize that our inner man, our spirit and our soul is so much more important than how we look. In fact, on one occasion, God addressed this with Samuel. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart." Now, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, you have to realize that he's had more than his fair share of trouble. If you've read the New Testament and the epistles, you know what I'm talking about. Paul has really gone through it. He's been stoned, he's been locked up in a prison cell, he is shipwrecked and been snake bitten. So he says, yeah, my body's going south. I'm dying a little bit each and every day, but inside, it's like I'm coming to life. And even though I find myself struggling physically, inwardly, I feel like I'm getting stronger each and every day as peace and joy just keep bubbling up within me. Paul says, guys, I know I'm going to die soon. And yet somehow, hope just keeps swelling up inside of me. Now, let me just clarify. When I talk about hope today, I'm not talking about optimism. It's completely different than that. The hope that we're talking about is not like, well, I hope it's going to be sunny today. I hope it's going to rain today. I'm going to be optimistic about it. It's not that type of hope. The type of hope we're talking about is it's a certainty that just hasn't happened yet. I have a hope in Christ. I have a hope in Christ because I know that he is who he says that he is. I know that he has a purpose and a plan for my life. And I know that he's promised that he's going to work all things together for my good. And so I have a hope in that. I have a faith in that. I have a trust in that. Paul, that's why Paul says, I keep fixing my eyes on what is unseen. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you've been around here very long, you've heard me talk about the lower story and the upper story. But for those of you that are our guests, if the rest of you bear with me, I want to explain to our guests. The lower story is the visible realm. The lower story is what we're experiencing right now. We're in the lower story. And what I see in the visible realm, it has limitations of time and space. What does that mean? That means I can't see in the past. I can't see into the future. I can only see now. It's limited by space, meaning that I can only see what's in this room. I can't see outside, and I can't see on the other side of that wall. I can only see what's in this room. That's the lower story. That's the visible realm. But the Bible also talks about an invisible realm, which we call the upper story. And the invisible realm is where God functions. It's where God operates. And it's not limited by time or space. And so therefore, God has the ability to see everything. And he can see into the past, and he can see into the future, and he can see what is now. He is omnipresent and is omniscient. God evolves or works in that upper story. He works, even though we can't see him, we know that he is working in the invisible realm. And so Paul knows that even though things have been difficult for him in the visible realm, that's what he's saying in the verse I just read, or the lower story, he has a blessed hope because he knows that God is at work in the upper story, in the invisible realm. I love the quote by Dr. Robert Anthony that said, hope is the expectation that something outside of ourselves, something or someone external, is going to come to our rescue and we will live happily ever after. But unfortunately, many of us pin our dreams and hopes on our outward condition or on our circumstances. In other words, what happens to be going on in my life? Do I look good? Will I be successful? Will I be healthy? Let me give you an example of what I mean. Jesus had a very close friend by the name of Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, we see that story, but we also see that Lazarus had two sisters, and you probably will recognize their name, Martha and Mary, Mary and Martha. And the three of them lived together, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, brothers and sisters, lived together in Bethany. Bethany was kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, and whenever Jesus would travel to Jerusalem, he would always go and stay with them. They were just close friends. But they had not seen Jesus for a while because the last time Jesus came to Jerusalem, the religious leaders tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. And then we see one day Lazarus gets very ill. He becomes very sick. Mary and Martha are desperate. But you know what? They have a hope in their good friend Jesus. So we start there, verse 3, chapter 11. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. You see, they believe that Jesus can heal their brother because they've seen Jesus heal so many times before. Surely he'll heal one of his closest friends. Now notice when they send this note or this message to Jesus, they don't identify Lazarus by name. They simply say, your dear friend is sick, and Jesus knew exactly who they were talking about. And yet, Jesus does a very strange thing. Look at this, verse 5. So although Jesus, he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. He stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Don't you find that odd? I find that very odd. I'm thinking if I've got a close friend and I find out he's ill, I'm going to drop what I'm doing so that I can go be there with him. I mean, that's just, I would think, a natural instinct for any one of us that we're just going to go, drop what we're doing, and we're just going to go. But Jesus doesn't. He waits for 2 days. Why? His best friend needs him now. Well, I'm going to come back to that, and I'll answer that in just a few minutes. Jesus finally says to his disciples, 2 days have gone by, and he says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, which is also where Bethany and Jerusalem are. Now remember, I said to you, the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, the religious leaders tried to kill him. So it's not a safe place for him. So you'll understand why the disciples say in verse 8, his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? In other words, are you crazy? What are you thinking? Jesus, we can't go back there. They tried to kill you last time. They're going to try to kill you again. And Jesus just cuts to the chase, and he just says, look, Lazarus needs me. I'm going. And then verse 16, I just got to tell you, it's one of my favorite verses. I love this. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. You talk about a hopeless, pathetic statement. That is it. Okay, Jesus is going to go die. I guess we're just going to go die too. Let's go, guys. Well, by the time they get to Bethany, Lazarus is dead. In fact, he's been dead for 4 days now. Mary and Martha, in a matter of speaking, are in what I was talking about earlier. They were in that day two experience, a day of silence, a day of uncertainty. They felt hopeless. And I'll be honest with you guys, they felt forgotten by Jesus. In fact, they're ticked at Jesus. They're frustrated and angry at Jesus that he didn't come. And Martha expresses her opinion. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only. Have you ever had an if only experience? Probably all of us in this room have. If only I had gotten out of those mutual funds. If only I had not spoken those harsh words. If only I had worked harder on my marriage. If only I had not crossed the line with that coworker. If only I had gone to the doctor sooner. If only I had said, I forgive you. Guys, no matter what your if onlys are, day three is coming. And fortunately, Martha understood. She's ticked, she's upset with Jesus, but she also understood he's the answer. He's the hope. And that's where I've got to put my faith and my trust. Even though I don't like it, I don't like what he's done, I've got to put my hope and my trust in him. She's upset at Jesus, and she's pretty blunt. But friends, here's what I think all of us need to hear out of that. Jesus is big enough to handle our anger. He's big enough to handle our frustrations and our fears. He's big enough to handle all of our damaged emotions. So listen to how Jesus responds to Martha. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. She's like, well, it's almost like, duh. I get that, Jesus, but that's not what I was asking for, Jesus. I was asking for you to come and heal him before he died. I was asking you to care enough, Jesus, to come and take care of this situation before he died. Now, this next verse I'm going to read, it's easy to just read right past it and miss the importance of it, but this, your belief and understanding of this next verse will determine your destiny. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God identifies himself as I am. In Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abram, I am your shield. He tells Jacob, I am God. He tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Moses says, well, what if they ask me what your name is? He said, just tell them, I am, sent you. The word is, the Hebrew word is YHWH. It's an unpronounceable name that means Lord. But the Jews considered it too sacred to even speak, and so they translated it Adonai, which means my Lord. But here, this is important. Jesus intentionally uses the word I am. Why does he do that? Because guys, Jesus is identifying himself as God. Look at it in John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say I am a way. He said I am the way. He didn't just say I tell truth. I am the truth and the life. And this next part is extremely important as well. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, if I were to say to someone out there, you know what, the only way you can get to God is through Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, that's very narrow-minded, Steve. There's a lot of roads to God. Come on, there's a lot of different religions. There are, but I believe that Jesus is the way. And Jesus himself is the one that told us, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way in my mind, according to Scripture, to get to God except through Jesus. Because the Scripture tells us very simply that every one of us have sinned against God. We've all messed up. And the Bible says because of the sin that's in our life, we deserve to die for the sins in our life. But Jesus gets up from his seat in heaven, sets aside his deity, comes to this earth as a man, but never sins, is what the Bible says. And then he willingly goes to the cross to die for you and for me so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But that's not all. He then, 3 days later, rises from the grave to conquer death. Please understand, guys, the resurrection is the key to what separates Christ from all others who've claimed to be God. All throughout the centuries, you've had people raise up and say they're God. And so some people will say, well, what delineates the difference? I mean, what's the difference between them and Jesus? The difference is Jesus rose from the dead. Not a one of them did. And history bears that out. I've also heard, let me just throw this out, I've also heard some Christians say, well, you know, if they ever prove that the resurrection isn't true, I'll still believe in Jesus and still follow him. Why? The resurrection is what identifies truth. In fact, it says, Paul says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. One author said it this way, no resurrection, no Christianity. The resurrection, guys, is the single greatest miracle the world has ever known. It demonstrates Christ's finished work of redemption, reminds us that his power over death will bring us to eternal glory. Let me go back to our story of Martha. Jesus is telling her, even though the outer shell dies, the person who believes in Jesus will never die. He says, do you believe this, Martha? Is your hope in me, Martha? Do you trust me with those things that you can't see with your eyes, Martha? I've heard it defined before. And some people say, well, you know, hope is the parent to faith. That's a good way to put it because they're almost synonymous. Not quite, but they're almost synonymous. Hope and faith really go side by side. And so we say, well, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 defines it for us. It says, now faith is. He's defining it. Now faith is being sure, being certain of what we hope for, see, they go together, and certain of what we do not see. In other words, what we do not see in the upper story, in the invisible realm. It's having that certainty, that trust, that hope, that faith, that God has a purpose and a plan for my life and my trust is in him because I know that he loves me and I know that he has a purpose and plan and that he's going to work all things again together for my good. Friends, hope, listen to me. Hope is more than just optimism. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. once said this. He said, there's a big difference between hope and optimism. He said, optimism is the belief that circumstances are going to get better based on what we see. But he said, hope, on the other hand, is the conviction or the belief that there is another reality, another kingdom, and that kingdom exists and has existed through all eternity, and it will prevail. Jesus, he comes on the scene. You have to picture what's going on here. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And their family members were there mourning. And in those days, in the first century, I don't know why, but in the first century, it was their custom, they would hire mourners. And they were very verbal and demonstrative, and they would beat on themselves, and they would holler, and they would throw dirt in the air, And so this is all going on. You have the family mourning, and then you have all these paid mourners that are going on. And Jesus comes on the scene. And in verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. It simply says, then Jesus wept. He saw this crowd and he began to cry. And it doesn't just mean there's a tear trickling down his cheek. The wordage literally means he sobbed. He saw this crowd and he began to sob. So you certainly are seeing the passionate side of Jesus. But at the same time, I first asked the question, why is he crying? He knows that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's worth rejoicing. So why is Jesus crying? I think, guys, that you are seeing the picture of the heart of our God for those that are feeling hopeless. I think God's heart is always broken when he looks down on those who feel hopeless and without hope. God grieves with those that are hurting. And then Jesus stands in front of the tomb. Listen, friends, every tomb begs the question, where are you fixing your eyes? Are they fixed on Jesus in eternal things, or are your eyes fixed on the things of this world? You're the only one that knows, guys. In your life, where are you fixing your eyes? Because I'm telling you, the things of this world are wasting away. Do you remember the name Mel Blanc? Mel was the voice behind all the Looney Tunes cartoons. And at the end of every cartoon, do you remember this? Some of you will. Porky the Pig would stick his head out, and do you remember what he'd say? That's all, folks. I can't do the imitation, but that's all, folks. Now, this is a true story. Mel Blanc died several years ago, and his family put that on his tombstone. His tombstone says, that's all, folks. You see, guys, I think the family was stuck in day two, a day of uncertainty, a hopeless ending. Every tomb asked the same question. Is Porky Pig right? Is that all there is? Curtain closed, show over. Or is there deliverance? Is there hope beyond the grave? So Jesus stands at the tomb. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I mean, it's like back then they didn't embalm bodies and the climate was very warm. And so the text is just trying to make the point, Lazarus is dead and he's been dead for a while, so he is going to smell bad. Verse 40, Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? At this point, all the crying stops. All these professional mourners that are making all this noise, everything stops. Because there's this anticipation, there's this moment of everybody's like, what's he gonna do? What is Jesus about to do? So you probably could have heard a pin drop. Verse 41, so they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, this is really important. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. That's important. Father, thank you for hearing me. Now, when I first read that years ago, my first thought was, when did he pray? Father, thank you for hearing me. I don't recall reading at all that he prayed. Do you know when I think he prayed? I think he prayed in those 2 days before he went to be with Lazarus. Those 2 days that felt so odd to us, I think Jesus prayed. Now, my response, as I said, my thing is that I'm operating in this visible realm, and so when somebody's hurting, I want to go over and try to fix it. There's a need over here, I want to run over and try to meet that need. That's probably common for most of us. But Jesus understood what we need to understand, that the solution is not found in the lower story, in the visible realm, but the solution is found in the upper story, where God's at work. And so Jesus, rather than run to Lazarus' side, Jesus spends 2 days praying to his Father, God, I need you to step into this situation. I need you to heal Lazarus. Friends, that should be our response. Please hear me. That needs to be our response. When you hear of a crisis situation in your life, rather than run to the side or run to the aid, you should drop to your knees and say, God, I need you to step into this situation. Please, Lord, I need your help in this situation. You see, Jesus' eyes are fixed on the upper story of the invisible realm. And then in verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. That's not something you see every day. Imagine being a witness at that moment. Now, as cool as this story is, This is not the ultimate resurrection story. At this point, death has not yet been defeated. In fact, Lazarus has to face death all over again. Now that stinks. I mean, we don't like to die once. None of us likes to go through the, or likes the idea of going through death. But Lazarus had to do it twice. You see, the ultimate resurrection happens a little while later when Jesus comes out of the tomb on the third day. And that means that just as Jesus had mastered life, he's now mastered death. And it also means, guys, that Porky Pig is wrong. That's not all there is, folks. The grave is not the end. I read a story a long time ago, but it was a story written by a pastor out of L.A., Los Angeles, Ken Ulmer. And he tells the story, true story, he says, of two guys that are, they go to the Louvre in Paris, France, or they're at the Louvre in Paris, France, and they're looking at art, and they come up to this particular piece of art that's called, the title of this painting is Checkmate. And in this painting, it appears as if, you know, there's an angel in the background. It appears as if this is a normal, everyday guy, and it appears as if this might be the devil. And for those of you that don't play chess, whenever you say checkmate, it means you're telling your opponent, you got no more moves. Your king has got no more moves. I'm about to capture and take your king. It's all over. Game done. And so it's called checkmate. That's what supposedly is being said here to the enemy, to this individual. Well, Kenneth Ulmer goes on to say that these two guys are looking at this painting, and the one guy is an international chess champion. And so he's looking at the painting. The other guy goes on and walks around, and he's looking at some other paintings. And finally, after a while, a long while, he comes back to his friend, and he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I've got to find the painter. I've got to find the artist. I have to talk to him." And his friend says, "Why? What are you talking about?" And he said, "He either needs to change the painting or he needs to change the title." And his friend says, I don't understand what you're talking about." He said, "The painting is called Checkmate. But if you look at the painting, the king still has one more move." Now, Ken Ulmer, again, a pastor of an African-American church in Los Angeles, said when he made the comment, "The king still has one more move," that his entire congregation, I mean, they are on their feet shouting and hollering and applauding. Now, guys, I know this is Indiana. And when you get excited, I probably the best I can expect is a smile. But regardless how you respond, the good news is that the King of Kings still has one more move. That's so much better than what I expected from Hoosiers. A little boy, David, goes up against a giant Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot, and it looks like checkmate. But the king still has one more move. A man named Daniel is thrown into a den of lions because he refuses to stop praying to his God. And it looks like checkmate, but the king still has one more move. A man named Moses led 2 million plus Jewish people out of Egypt, but now he's standing on the edge of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's soldiers are bearing down on him. And it looks like checkmate, but the king still has one more move. And I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know how you're hurting or how you're struggling. And you may feel like giving up, but I want you to know, my friends, the king still has one more move. You know, when we talk about Easter, we usually start by talking about Friday, and we call it Good Friday. And even though it really wasn't so good for Jesus, it was a day of trouble. It was a day of pain. They tried him, they judged him, they whipped him, they beat him, they mocked him, they hung him on a cross to die, and then they laid him in a tomb to rot away. And then we jump and we start talking about Sunday, day three. That was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Sunday is by far the most death-defying, grave-defeating, hope-inspiring event in the history of mankind. Guys, it was the day of deliverance. But nobody ever talks about Saturday. Nobody ever talks about day two of this story. Day two in the resurrection story was a difficult day. It was a day of silence. It was a day of uncertainty because hope was lost on that day. They thought, everybody thought Jesus was going to rise up and be the king. And now he's gone. He's dead. What are they supposed to do? Listen to me, guys. I don't know what challenges you're facing in your life today. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a job. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe it's a strained relationship with a family member. Maybe you just feel all alone and without any kind of hope. Whatever it is, would you please hear me? Just know that this is a three-day story. And even though it might feel like checkmate, even though it might feel like heaven is silent, I promise you the king still has one more move. Guys, God loves you more than you could ever begin to imagine or comprehend. And he just wants to simply be in a relationship with you. And I want to talk to you more about what that means to be in a relationship. But before I do, I want you to listen to this song. See, I can't say it to you enough that God just loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. And I know that there are some of you that would say, Steve, I don't even know if I understand this whole Christian thing. I've tried to read the Bible and the Bible just doesn't make any sense to me. That's okay. I understand. But we make it so much harder than it really is, because I'll just tell you, there is a thread that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is relationship. That's what the entire Bible is about. God wanting to be in relationship with you and me. That's what the Old Testament's about, and that's what the New Testament's about. But right out of the gate in Genesis, Adam and Eve sin against God. And when they do, that relationship is broken, and it creates this crevice, this gap between us. And so now we don't have any way to get back to God. And so throughout all the centuries, mankind has been trying to build a bridge to God. It's like, well, maybe if I go to church enough, I can build a bridge. It won't do it. Well, maybe if I give enough money, that'll build a bridge to God. It won't work. Well, maybe if I'm respected in the community and a good parent, I can build a bridge. It's not going to happen. There is no way that man can get back to God on their own. But at the same time, I told you earlier in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, as I said, got up from his seat in heaven, came to this earth as a man, lived without sin, the Bible said, and then willingly went to the cross and died, and then 3 days later conquered death and rose from the grave. Why? So that he could be the bridge, so that he could step into that crevice and take the hand of the Heavenly Father and your hand and my hand and bring us back together again in relationship. But the amazing thing is that one of the greatest blessings God has given us is free will. In other words, God's not going to force you to love him. God's not going to force you to follow him. It's your call. It's your decision. It's up to you. But guys, on this Easter 2017, if you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, I want to pray for you. Some of you say, well, Steve, can anybody really know for sure? Can anybody really be certain? Absolutely. The Bible says these things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. So friend, if you're here today and you're not sure, you're not certain, I want you to leave here knowing that you're on your way to heaven. So I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand. I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the front. But I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And with every head bowed and every eye closed for just the next few minutes, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven and you want to be sure and you want me to pray for you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand until I see you. And then once I see you, you can put it down. Anyone at all? Yes, in the very back. Yes, right here in the middle. Yes. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Over here, there's four of you right there. Yes, sir. Yes, in the back, ma'am. How about up in the balcony? Yes. 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 Yes, right here in the front row of the balcony. Yes, I see four of you right there. How about up in the top balcony? Anybody up there? Yes. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am, you can put that down. The Bible says, guys, that today's the day of salvation. Not next week, not next month, today. Which means that you have to make a decision. You can accept him or reject him at your call, but you have to decide. What will you decide today? Is there anyone else? I may be missing you. Just wave your hand at me if I'm missing you. Yes, right down here in the front. Is there one up in the balcony I'm missing? Anyone else? Yes, sir, right in the back there. Yes, in the very back. Anyone else? Yes. Oh, yes, right there. Anybody else? Am I missing you? Yes, in the balcony. I see it. Yeah. One last call. Anyone else? Yes, sir. I'm glad I waited. Yes, I see it, sweetheart. Anyone else? Yes, sir. There were about 34 of you that raised your hands. I'm going to ask you, just those that raised your hand, to look at me, no one else. I don't want to do anything in the world to embarrass you. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you meant business with God, I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer to yourself silently. And I promise you that as you do, if you mean business, God will forgive you and come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as I pray out loud, you just repeat this to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know I failed you. I know I've sinned against you. I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And now, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you for those that prayed that prayer. And I just ask, God, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future, that, God, you died once for all mankind's sins. But, God, if there's others that just weren't quite sure, I just pray that you would just continue to gently knock on the door of their heart. Just keep whispering in their ear, God, how much you love them and how much they matter to you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for paying the ultimate price. We love you and praise you. We just ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, if you prayed that prayer, it's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. Can I just quickly tell you what the next step is? The next step is just tell somebody. Tell them I prayed with Steve today to invite Christ in my life. And then next, follow the Lord in baptism. We have a baptism class coming up. You can actually sign up for it out in the atrium today. That's the next step. The next thing is a class we call Alpha. You saw a video on it earlier today. And that is a safe place to get your questions answered. I would encourage you to take that class. Several thousand people have taken it and they get a lot out of it. And then the last thing is I want to give you a book today called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It's 40 short chapters. You just read a chapter a day, three-page chapters, and in the 40 days you're going to say, I get it. I understand this journey that I'm on. And so I'm going to close the service here in just a second. But if you prayed with me, again, there was about 34 or so of you that did, would you take an extra minute and come over here, and Mark has those books, and just say, I prayed with Steve. He'll give you a copy of the book, and if you have any question, he'll be glad to answer those questions. I can't tell you how proud I am of each and every one of you. Can we tell them how proud we are? Would you stand with me, please? Again, guys, I just want to say thank you for coming and being a part of our Easter service. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you here. But please consider, all of you, consider being here for the next 5 weeks of this Hope series. Father, I thank you and praise you and ask that your favor and blessing would be upon each and every person as we go out now into a new week. In Jesus' name, I love you guys. Happy Easter.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.